But let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 here tonight. Philippians 4. All right, Philippians chapter 4, I know it's a really familiar passage, and we're going to read a really familiar part of it here. Let's go down to verse 10, Philippians 4:10, we'll begin there. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's pray. Father, I'll come here to you tonight. Know that there are folks here that struggling with burdens, as always. Lord, we pray that you'll give us a vision of the Christian life that sometimes we don't hear too much about on the more superficial levels where we hear things on the radio and all. Father, pray you might help us to apprehend something tonight that'll really help us. Father, we got saved and have been through trials and battles along the way. Sometimes the devil has deceived some of us into thinking at times that we are anomalies, that there's somehow that we're different from somebody else, and it's not really true. We pray, Father, that you'll bless what we have to say tonight. Pray you to honor it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll start with verse 13, although that's not the text. It says in verse 13, a very famous verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, that verse is a banner often waved by Christianity today. There's many a person that has chosen Philippians 4:13 as a life verse. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It is often applied to things that Jesus Christ has no interest in whatsoever. Now, don't misunderstand. The verse is a wonderful verse. It's a great, great promise in context. But the day you decide to climb Everest and put your life at risk, stupidly in my mind, don't tell me that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. When you enter a pie-eating contest and desire to eat 14 apple pies in one sitting, do not pretend to me to cite this as something legitimate that Jesus Christ is interested in. It's been cited for all kinds of things. It's been cited to justify as a goal for multi-marketing campaigns, for Amway sales, for just a little bit of everything on the face of the earth. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can become a belly dancer because I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Okay? And I just want to say that very seldom do you ever hear the verse taught and applied really in its context. And it's that I'd like to talk about here for a little while tonight. Look in chapter 4, verse 11. Now, Philippians is a very positive book by most standards. Paul sounds forth a trumpet of victory throughout the whole thing. Notice verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, you can go to 2 Corinthians and you can read some of the states. I'm not talking about geographical states, but some of the states Paul found himself in. And notice verse 12. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And in that light, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, I'm really not talking about salvation tonight. I'm talking about the Christian life tonight. That's the context Paul was writing it in, and we're going to talk about it in that light. The Christian life is has its component parts sometimes are paradoxes, at least in our own minds, right? Here is an example right here in verse 12. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Most of us, when we got saved and trusted Christ as our Savior, we brought our burdens to Christ, we're born again, we really didn't have in mind that we wanted to be abased. I mean, you know, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Whoopee! And it is a whoopee. But there's an abasement too. And to us, to the natural mind, the abasement and the abounding are dichotomies. They're paradoxes. They don't work together. And we don't like them together. Verse 12 again. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. That's confusing. Both to abound and to suffer need. I'll talk to you more about some more things in the Christian life that just kind of seem crazy when you read them through without knowing where the apostle's coming from when he writes them. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That's not the way the average person thinks of the Christian life. See what I'm saying? Here is another one. I came that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Here's another one. The Prince of Peace came not to send peace on earth, but a sword. Came to set at variance. Mother against her daughter, so on and so forth. You know those verses. Here's one. I came that they might have life. Then he skips to Paul and says, therefore mortify the deeds of the body. Here's this one. In much wisdom is much grief. He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Right? Here's Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Yes, I need rest. Take my yoke. Rest and a yoke are paired together, and in our minds, they don't fit. So, got thinking about this, and I'll tell you what I bet. I bet as a Christian, you have fought against this idea where God puts these, in our minds anyway, diametric opposites together and forces us to live through them together. For instance, I bet most of us got saved perhaps under less than ideal circumstances. Maybe you had, I don't know what you were broken about. Money, your sin, some burden you're bearing that, you know, a broken heart, a girlfriend left you, a boyfriend left you. You've got marriage problems, you've got money problems, whatever. Got saved. Jesus Christ lifted your burden. But when Jesus Christ lifted your burden, that didn't necessarily solve your marriage problems, did it? And because Jesus Christ lifted your burden, doesn't mean necessarily that your girlfriend comes back or that all your taxes get paid automatically. The reason I'm saying that is because sometimes I've been guilty of it. I've said before that the Christian life can be the most frustrating thing in the world. Because on one hand, there's the joy and the exaltation of knowing Jesus Christ, having eternal life. But at the same time, there are trials that are piled on that you have to go through. And those things are supposed to fit together. Now, again, in most people's minds these days, they don't fit together. I came to Christ. This is the average guy speaking. I'm coming to Christ to have my problems solved. I am broken, I am tired, I am weak, and I've come to get rest. I didn't come to put a yoke on. I come to get rest, and I need my problem solved, and so I want Jesus Christ to not only save me, but I want Him to heal my body. I want Jesus Christ to save me. I want Him to solve my personal problems. I want Him to solve my marriage problems, my kid problems, whatever they are, okay? And so often, that did not happen. So sometimes out of that frustration, a young Christian that's not grounded in the Bible winds up kind of thinking himself an anomaly. You know, I got saved, I trusted Christ and all that, but these problems still came back and jumped on. If I had a gambling problem when I got saved, Jesus Christ didn't automatically solve the gambling problem, right? I mean, a week later, I still felt like I wanted to go out and gamble. It's not supposed to be that way. There must be something wrong. I must be a weirdo. Okay? I dare say that is not the case. I dare say that what I'm describing here tonight, where there are things in the Christian life that seem opposites. Here, abasement and abounding. Here, being full yet being hungry. Here, being both abounding and suffering need. I want you to know those things are part of a very normal Christian life. Paul cited these things on more than one occasion. Different things, we'll look into some of those things. But that is the course of a normal Christian life. Just because you got saved and gave your heart to Jesus Christ doesn't mean you're never going to suffer trial again. It doesn't mean that you're not going to still have some twinges over that bondage and sin that you have. Most folks at one juncture or another have a real struggle with real sin. And look, how many of you would say that's true? How many of you have suffered the frustration of that being true? I mean, when you got saved, He didn't exactly solve your worry problem or your temper problem necessarily, right? And so those things come back in and you say, there must be something wrong because I still have this temper issue that I had before I was saved. I still have this worry issue that I had before I was saved. There must be something wrong with me. I dare say that is not the case. What I'm describing to you was the day-by-day normal course of existence for the apostle to the Gentiles. Right? Paul says, look, I know both how to be abased, how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Those things in pairs are diametric opposites in most of our minds. We don't want both. We want one. We want to abound. We want to be full. We don't want to suffer need. He said, I am instructed to know both in all these things. So notice verse 12. I know both. I know both. The title of this message is Know Both. This is Paul giving you his testimony, but I assure you, the Lord desires for you to know both. Both to be abased, to abound, to be hungry, to be full at the same time, to be abased, or rather to abound and to suffer and eat. Know both. You know both. I'm here to exhort you that the Lord requires of you, and your life will get really, really, really frustrating if you don't embrace the fact that you're going to have both these paradoxes and dichotomies going on in your life at the same time a lot of times. You're called to learn both those things, to know both those things. Don't be discouraged by having both those things in your life at the same time, both ends of the spectrum. Being blessed, being happy, being joyful, being burdened, being solemn, being somber, and having tears on your bed at night. It's a natural course of the Christian life. The Lord gives you those things to go through those things. You should expect both those things. You need both those things. So, title of the message tonight is Know Both. I don't even have hope to have approached this exhaustively or anything like that, but there are a few things in the Christian life I'd like to point out to you here. First of all, you find there in Philippians 4:12, and again, remember, this is the context of I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can eat 45 hot dogs to be the grand prize winner at the state fair because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's not the context. That's not the context. The context is paradox in the Christian life, being blessed, having hunger, but at the same time being full. Okay? That's the context. Now notice, first of all, in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. So first things first. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Let's look first at being abased and abounding at the same time. That would be, for using just other words for it, humiliation and exaltation. all in one. Now, nobody wants the humiliation part. Nobody wants the abasement part. Abasement is bad for my self-image. I don't want abasement. I'm not interested. Joel Osteen says I don't have to go through abasement. But the Lord says that you do. Right? Here the apostle to the Gentiles acknowledges that at the same time, he has to know how to be both abased and to abound. That's kind of a remarkable statement. You stop and think about it. Humiliation, is the root word is humility. Sometimes, in order to get you humble, the Lord winds up having to humiliate you, right? And along the way, there's the exaltation factor. But notice, you know, in our Christian lives, we expect, okay, Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart, and He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So, well, when I was 10 years old, I was broken, and I trusted Christ and crawled up to Christ's feet, and I got saved and trusted Christ. What I expect now, I've had my humiliation. I've had my abasement. I expect now to be exalted because that's the way this is supposed to work. I come to Christ broken. He fixes things. He's Mr. Fix-It. And from now on, I'm exalted. Problem is, it doesn't really work too much that way, does it? I mean, I'll give you some examples. Here is Paul in Acts chapter 9. He is the rising star in his lost life of the Pharisees and is doing this wonderful work in their eyes of persecuting Christians. Well, in the middle of Acts 9, he's knocked to the ground. He is humbled. He's abased. He's humiliated. Is that right? He then gets up off the ground and goes and gets baptized by Ananias, who, when questioning the Lord, says, listen, this guy is going to be my guy to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he's back from being exalted to being abased, back to being exalted again, except you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And because of the abundance of the revelations given to him, and exalted in revelations and knowing things from God that nobody else knows or had revealed to them, the Lord gave him a thorn in his flesh so he wouldn't get too big on himself. Is that right? Look, exaltation, humiliation, exaltation, humiliation. That's not what we had in mind when we got saved. We wanted, you know, to rise out of our deep pit, out of the miry clay, put our feet on the rock and slide the rest of the way smoothly into heaven. That's what we wanted, right? It doesn't happen that way. I want you to know, it is a normal part of the Christian life to go through exaltation, humiliation, exaltation, abasement, and so on. Here is Simon Peter, and he makes a mistake a couple times of saying some things wrong to the Lord. Lord says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me." Humbled, abased. Then he's allowed to be part of choosing the next apostle in Acts 1. Okay, so back to being exalted. But Paul got a chance to rebuke Simon Peter for dissembling himself in Galatians when he wouldn't sit and eat with the Gentiles. So abased again. Exaltation, abasement, exaltation, abasement. Here is Job. Starts out in the book exalted. Is humbled and abased and then restored to exaltation. Right? Here is David. While being exalted in his kingdom, while having the kingdom established under him, nevertheless, at the very same time, and I'll talk about the very same time more here in a minute, but at the very same time, he's reaping for the sins that he sowed. In the midst of his exaltation, there is a personal abasement and a humiliation going on that is probably unbelievable for most of us. My point is, you're supposed to know both. Both how to be abased and how to abound. Now, so far we kind of talked about it as one then the other, one then the other. And sometimes that's the case. Just as fall leads to winter, winter to spring. So there are seasons. And sometimes I go through times where I'm doing real good. Then I go through a period of kind of having a hard time, kind of a molting stage or whatever. But, you know, you go through a good time, then you go through a bad time, that sort of thing. And that's all fine and good. But the problem is, this whole abounding and abasement thing, this whole paradox, is not always cyclical in the sense that sometimes both things are true at the same time. An example, again, Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. We will go there in a little bit. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm talking, first of all, about abasement and abounding. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given unto me, there was given unto me rather a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now the issue here is Paul is getting these revelations from God in a way nobody else had ever gotten them. And while God is giving him these revelations, naturally enough, for most of us, we would get proud and pompous and haughty because of all the stuff God's showing us. So the Lord, while Paul was exalted in these revelations, gave him at the same time a thorn in the flesh just to make sure he didn't get too big for his britches. Now, my point with this is that it's not just cyclical. It's things happening at the same time. It's the fact that on one hand, in one measure, in some part of your life, things are going really well. Really, really well. You prayed for this job, and the Lord's blessed the job, and things are going really well with the job. In the meantime, you're going through something in your marriage. And most folks look at that and think, oh, there's something wrong because it's going good here and bad here. There's not anything wrong. This is a normal course of the Christian life. This is the way things go. You have good things happen at the same time that bad things happen. Here's David. Again, David is exalted in his kingdom. He's being set up as the Lord's anointed, the king in Israel. All the tribes of Israel are coming together under him. He's one of the most powerful kings to ever rule and reign in Israel. Yet at the same time, he's reaping for the things he did with Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite. He's got the deaths of four sons hanging over his head just about the entire time that he rules. It happens at the same time. You can be having wonderful success and win a couple people to Christ over a couple weeks. At the same time, just going through a terrible time in your prayer life or a terrible time with your mother or your father or your sister or your brother or some other important thing in your life. And my point is, folks, these things abide together. We have expectations sometimes that we'll have an exalted period and go through things, and most of us expect things to go wrong somewhere. The devil tries us or whatever. You kind of expect that. You expect it to be something like Job, although hopefully not as severe. You are doing good, then the devil tries you. The Lord allows the devil to try you, and then you're kind of down for a while. Then the Lord delivers you, and all's good. But it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes things happen together. And that's what I want to get across here. You're expected, though, to know both, to expect both. Don't tell me you've never experienced having spiritual joy and consolation while at the same time your heart is broken about something. Now, we always pray, Lord, deliver me from the brokenheartedness. Deliver me from this thing that's hard. And the fact is, if it weren't for the thing that's hard, you might not know the consolation. You might not know the comfort. And really, that's the point, folks. The very nature of the Christian life revolves around things that in your mind probably don't go together, going together. Being abased and abounding at the same time, right? Being hungry and yet being full at the same time. Let's go to Romans 5. Let me give you another example of this. You're called to know both. He said, I know both how to do these opposite things, how to be abased and how to abound, how to be hungry and be full at the same time, how to be abased and to abound and suffer need at the same time. I know both how to do that. And He expects you to know both. Look in Romans chapter 5, go down to verse 20, Romans 5:20. And there's another couple of things here that are really important to see that they go together. Sometimes we do not think of them together, but they go together. Not only, well, they go together especially in the Christian life. Look in Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I'll tell you this. Law and grace are two dichotomies that are a very real part of the Christian life. Okay? And whether you believe it or not, they happen together. Now look, I'm not talking about salvation here. Okay? The law helped convict you of your need for grace. Right? You were under the schoolmaster of the law and of the commandment until you came to Jesus Christ through grace. Right? So, by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? So, when you got saved, it didn't have to do with law. It had to do with grace. By grace you're saved. Is that right? Okay, we're good. But I want you to know that today, things have gotten pretty twisted, because today, you have groups, churches, entire churches that are in more than one place, you know, the Bethlehem Baptists or whatever, that have satellite places and all. Those churches, so often today, it's all about grace, 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 and it's all about liberty, 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 right? We've come to the day, folks, where the flesh has just been turned loose, and folks live pretty much all in the name of Christ, pretty much any way they want to live. They drink, they smoke, they party. They live not that much different than you lived when you were lost and they claim to be saved. And you know what? Maybe they are saved. They're trusting the grace of Jesus Christ to be saved. That's all fine. That's all good. But I mean, sometimes there's not even a consideration for mortifying the deeds of the flesh and to put the flesh under and keep it under wraps. So often, we're just supposed to, according to them, we're just supposed to turn the flesh loose and just kind of do what feels good and all in the name of Christ and all that. It doesn't work like that. Look, folks, it goes something like this. I'll remind you of a verse. Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. Is that right? Teaching us that denying ungodliness. Grace teaches that we should deny ungodliness. Let me take you back there to it. Titus 2:11. My scrawl did not allow me to read it properly, so I'll, rather than butcher the dumb thing, let's go to Titus 2. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. Now look at it. Grace teaches something. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, taking those verses for what they say, I will guarantee you could live your life that way and somebody would call you a Pharisee. Okay? Because anybody that has rules or standards today, in some Christian circles, they're Pharisees. Now, that is not what is taught. I am taught that grace is not license. Grace teaches me that I should deny ungodliness, that I should deny my own flesh. Now, with that in mind, look, grace is a wonderful thing, and liberty is a wonderful thing. And how many times have I fallen back to grace when I've failed so miserably? But you know what? To even define failure, to even define sin, you've got to have law. You've got to have commandment. There has to be a rule somewhere that I should or should not do this. And in falling back on grace, I have to have the perspective that somewhere I crossed the line, I didn't do this or I did do this, and therefore because I failed and faltered and sinned, I have to fall back on grace and depend on grace. Do you see what I'm saying? In most people's mind, grace and law are diametric opposites. They have no reason to be in the same room together. I'm telling you that in the Christian life, not getting saved, but not being saved, but in the Christian life, trying to live the Christian life, grace and law don't only sit in the same room. They sit in the same chair. And they have to have a part of your life or else you're lawless. Look, Paul said the law and the commandments were good if a man uses them lawfully. Okay? You're still called to not commit adultery. You're still called to not blaspheme and not steal. And if you throw those things out, folks, you are in really big trouble. But again, in some folks' minds, law and grace are diametric opposites to one another, and it's really not true. True enough, you don't get saved by law. The law condemns, the law shows you what you are, you turn to grace, you're saved by grace through faith. I'll tell you this, from there on, grace teaches you that you are supposed to deny ungodliness and the lusts of your flesh. Look at something else here. Look in 2 Corinthians 1. It says back there with Paul, it says, know both. I know both how to abound and how to be abased at the same time. In so many words, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So Paul, first of all, points out being abased, that is humiliation, and abounding exaltation. Secondly, he points out law and grace. You need both. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Boy, there's two things that don't fit together, huh? At least not in our mind. Sufferings and consolation. Boy, I don't like that. I'll just take the consolation, thank you, and I'll just be comforted. But if you don't have something to be comforted from, then what's the comfort about? See, the fact is we're all wimps and we're all sissies and we don't want any trouble and we don't want to hurt and we don't want to cry and we don't want to go through sleepless hours in the middle of the night. We just don't want that. We don't want to be worried. We don't want to be fretful. We don't want to be troubled. We don't want to be tried. We just want the joy and consolation part. And maybe you'll go through seasons of just being stupidly joyful. And I hope you do. But there's also going to be times that you wet your pillow at night because you're going through stuff. And the fact of the matter is, those things go together. You're called to know both. If you have nothing to be consoled over, where's the comfort? Right? It's like grace and law. If you don't have failure and don't have sin, then what's the need for grace? And if you don't have suffering, and if you don't have trial, and you don't have tears, well, what's the need for consolation? Folks, you're called to know both. You're called to have both. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 real quick. I believe that, not to condemn everybody, obviously, but that the modern new evangelical superficial radio brand of Christianity, the multi our mega church, giga church movement has done Christianity a great disservice. Because so often the prosperity gospel is not just about money. Now, the prosperity gospel is preached about money sometimes, but so often now, when you tune in on the radio, what you're hearing is the Joel Osteens of this world just telling you, you should feel good about yourself, and there's just not much of the abasement. There's not much of the hunger. You see what I'm saying? Folks, these things go together. You're called to know both. To know both suffering and consolation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. And this is just a part of this. In fact, this is a great passage to read if you question that the Lord has every expectation of you to go through both things. Verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Now, what kind of sense does that make to the average mind? Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. What sense does that make? I got news for you. You'll know that if you stay in the battle and in the saddle in the Christian life. You'll know that before it's all over. And probably you should have already known that. You'll know both sorrow and rejoicing at the same time. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. It's a dichotomy to the average mind. I had a lady tell me this last week. She said, she was asking me about judgment. And so I was telling her about judgment. She had, quote unquote, judged somebody, and she felt bad because she judged somebody. Now, this is a lost Catholic, okay? I said, all judgment's not bad, okay? Quoted her a couple of verses, and I said, when the Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged, if you go on and read it, it says, cast the beam out of your own eye, then go help your brother. The lesson is not to not judge. The lesson is to judge yourself first and then go help somebody, right? So the Bible does teach to judge. Well, she had a real problem with that. And so we were talking. I forgot what I was going to say. But she was talking about that. And, she doesn't understand that there's a side of that that's very real in Christianity. And sometimes Christians don't understand that you're supposed to experience both sides of the coin, both sides of the card. It says here, to know both suffering and consolation at the same time. It seems kind of crazy, and to the average American, it seems kind of insane. But I want you to know that the Lord intends for you to know both. And the joy and the consolation and comfort of the Holy Ghost is a very real thing. You have a family in church tonight that lost somebody this week. And I lost my mother and father, both young, but really right after I got right with God. And I can say that I was telling somebody the other day that down south, one of the things they do is for what we call up here, or what you guys call up here, the wake. What we do down south is, you put the body on display at the funeral home that night. I'll never forget, people were lined up out the door. And the family stays by the casket, the open casket. And everybody files by, all the friends, all the family. There were like 400 people that came through when my dad died. And so you stand there for a period of about 4 or 5 hours with folks streaming by. Everybody shakes your hand, hugs your neck, and tells you how wonderful your mother was or how wonderful your father was. And, by the time you go through about 300 of those, brother, you are completely wrung out no matter what happens, right? And, going through that, I just want to say that's the most miserable time I have ever spent in my lifetime. My mother's wake, you call it up here, the visitation, the viewal, and my father's wake. And at the same time, I'll say this, that the consolation of Jesus Christ in those hours was as real as anything I've ever felt in my life. But without the one, you don't get the other. Without the one, you don't get the other. The Lord says, you've got to know both. Here is Paul. He knew both. He's got his back ripped open from being whipped, and at the same time finds the joy and the consolation to sing in prison. Right? Here is Paul, and he says on one hand, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Now, think of the kind of heart that comes from. "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Next statement, "I thank God through Jesus Christ." It's being broken. It's being shattered. I am nothing. I am sorry. I am just... And at the same time, I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Right? I mean, what sustained Christ through the most awful death anybody can possibly imagine is joy. That joy and that suffering, they go together. They just go together. You're called to know both. David knew both. I must think that Adam knew both. When Abraham raised the knife to drive it into the bosom of his son, he had no idea God was going to say, "Stop!" Right? You know how it was that he was fully intentioned to drive the knife into his son's chest? It says in Hebrews chapter 11, accounting that God was able to raise him up. So, while Abraham is brokenhearted, you know he's brokenhearted. It's hard to imagine. In fact, brokenhearted doesn't cover it, does it? The idea of sacrificing your own son, and he's willing to do it, he's going to go through with it because he has the full comfort and confidence that God is going to raise that boy up if he kills him. It's a remarkable thing. You're called to know both. You're called to know both those things. Problem is that so often, you know, we go through something and we just want it to go good. We just want the comfort and the profit, and we just want things to go good. And you think that when something is going good and then something else goes bad, that there must be something wrong. There's nothing wrong. The Lord has every intention for you to know both. There's something else I want you to see. 2 Corinthians 6. We've already read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice verse 10. "As sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich." There's two paradoxes. There's a paradox. There's a dichotomy. Being poor but being rich at the same time. How does that work? Verse 10. "As having nothing, yet possessing all things." How does that work? I read about the church in Smyrna. "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty," parenthesis, "but thou art rich." You see what I'm saying? Folks, I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about spiritual riches as well. But I'm not going to spend much time here at all. I'm just saying, you know, there are things that we don't think of as going together, but they do. Humiliation and exaltation. Abasement and abounding. Law and grace. Suffering and consolation. Poverty and riches. And the Lord is going to put you through a course which forces you to deal with both. So you might as well settle it in your mind. You're going to have both, and you need to learn from both. You might as well concede in your mind that you're going to go through pain and trial and poverty and tears so that this other thing can be real. There's something else here. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We again have been here already once tonight, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And go down to verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So, another little dichotomy here that's off to the side that I'll just mention is, here's a man, the apostle to the Gentiles, as mightily used of God as a man can be used of God. And in the meantime, he has Satan sticking a thorn in. The Lord allows Satan to stick a thorn. Now, if I'm working for God In my mind, I think God should build a wall around me, a fence around me, put some sort of deflective shield to keep the devil out, because after all, I'm doing something for God. But it doesn't happen that way. It has never happened that way. The Lord has always allowed the devil to try a man who's being used and being fruitful. And when I do see and suspect that it's the devil, well, I just have to concede that I'm supposed to know both. Now, here's what I was getting at here in verse 8. For this thing I sought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me this thorn. He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So here is a dichotomy, strength and weakness. When I am weak, then he is strong. It says there, verse 9, My grace is sufficient for thee, God's grace, for my strength, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, I have used the term before, a strong Christian. When you say somebody's a strong Christian, what does that mean? Most likely, whoever used the term, I'll admit that when I used it, it's probably the case, is you really weren't thinking it through. And the fact of the matter is, there's probably a misperception. Because I think of a strong Christian, I think of somebody that's got his chest stuck out and he's going through no matter what, right? That is not the picture painted here. A strong Christian is a guy that's weak, that God's being strong for. A strong Christian should never feel, in my mind, completely inadequate. A strong Christian would never feel completely vulnerable, completely exposed. A strong Christian would never have in his heart and mind that I am incapable of doing what God called me to do. But that's not what the Bible says. That's the problem, is that in my mind, just the natural man, the way I think I know what God's talking about when He says, a Christian, be strong in the Lord. The powers might be strong in faith. Be strong, strong, strong. And I'm thinking, yeah, be strong. But it's not like that. God doesn't use strength like that. When I am weak, then He's strong. And that's the point, is again, in our minds, me knowing in the depths of my heart that I am incapable of doing what the Lord called me to do. When I feel completely insecure and completely ill-equipped and incapable and vulnerable and all those things, well, that's when I'm good, if I hang with it. Because my strength is made perfect in weakness, even though it seems like it shouldn't be the case. Now look, you're supposed to know both. If you're not weak, you can't be strong. Right? You don't want to be weak. You don't want to be vulnerable. You don't want to lay in a bed for 3 weeks with your left side all crimped up and you wonder if you'll ever be back on your feet. Okay? You don't want to be that way. You don't want to be exposed where there are times you get up, me, to preach, and there are just times that I get up on a Wednesday night or now on a Thursday night with 4 hours of Institute in front. To be honest, there's been a couple of times I've stood up here and thought, I am not quite sure I'm going to be able to get through this. Okay? That's good ground. When I'm weak, then He's strong. Now, when I think strong, I think, no, I ought to be able to stand up here and go all night. Not even have to have a drink of water. And it's just not the case. It's just not the case. You're called to know both. I have one more thing you should know both of. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 6 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it's very real. Paul said, I know both how, both to be abased and to abound. That's humiliation and exaltation. Law and grace. Things that we don't think of as going together. Suffering and consolation. Poverty and riches. weakness and strength. And lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live. As dying and behold we live. Look in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 4, 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. How about death and life? To us, death and life don't go together. Those are diametric opposites. That's a complete paradox, that in dying I should live. But that's exactly what this is about, and the Lord expects you to know both dying and living. The Word of God kills one part so that another part can live. You're called to mortify the deeds of the body so you can serve with your members unto holiness. Jesus Christ partook of the cross and died, went to the grave, and rose again the third day. I am crucified, dead with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Know both. Know both. Know both life and death. We don't like death. We don't want to deal with death. We don't want to deal with sickness. We don't want to deal with neglecting or denying the flesh. That's exactly what we're called to do. And in dying, you live. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, again, we come to you here tonight. And, Lord, some of these things are discussed in Christian circles a lot, I know. But I often wonder if most folks even think about living their lives on the basis of the fact that these diametric, opposite, paradoxical things should abide at the same time in the same vessel. And that in living, that these things are what make us fruitful. Father, help us think about these things. We are to be humiliated at times and abased at the same time as being exalted. While one thing's going wonderfully, another thing goes really, really wrong. And when that happens, there is great sadness over that thing going wrong, but at the same time, great consolation and joy over the other. And Father, we should get accustomed to this manner of life. We're called to be a peculiar people. We are not like the world. And Father, I pray you might give folks a real vision and view for this here tonight. Maybe this sheds light on somebody's problems and trials and troubles that they hadn't thought of before. I pray, Father, the Holy Spirit might be able to help somebody here tonight that's struggling with those things. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a minute. If the Lord dealt with you tonight about something, I hope you'll feel free to come. We hear every week about those among us going through stuff. And I imagine that there's more than one of us. I certainly have at times thought, boy, I hope that doesn't happen to me. And that's a pretty natural human reaction. But the fact of the matter is, everybody here is going to be faced with knowing both sides of this coin. It is the perfect will of God. It is something that the Lord's going to put you through so He can make you better. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, the pattern of our Christianity, said, I know both how to abound, how to be abased, how to be hungry and full at the same time, how to abound and to suffer need at the same time. Paul, the apostle, suffering need. He's our pattern. And that's how the Lord's going to deal with us. the altar is still open, but let's turn to number 334 and stand. Most of you know it by heart, probably 334. Let's pray. Now, Father, we are grateful for a good day today, and pray, Lord, that something here tonight might have been a help to somebody. We sometimes look at ourselves. The devil convinces us that we are different from everybody else and that the things that we're going through are somehow unique, and it's just not true. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. You, Father, sometimes you dole out both these things side by side. We're intended to experience these things and prosper by them. And I pray you'd help us to see that tonight. Father, think about the folks going to Bulgaria tomorrow, leaving from here. They'll be on the road traveling or in the air traveling for about 24 hours. Pray you'd grant them safety, help them make all their connections. We hope you might spare them of stomach flu and food poisoning and all the other possible things that could go wrong. We know that safety is of the Lord. Think, too, about Julie going through these things here and awaiting a word from a doctor. Pray that you might prosper that meeting with her doctor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, good night. Thank you.